Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we think about all these folks who have gathered here today and all the words we've spoken and all the places that we've been throughout the week. And for us to take time to gather together and to speak with one voice and to have one heart that is united in proclaiming the goodness of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray that you are blessed by your children gathering this morning, and we pray that as we seek your face, that you would return. In return, you would come and bless us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would have your way in your people today, that we would encounter your grace, that we would experience your truth, and that we would be changed in a way that reflects your glory more clearly and proclaims your gospel more boldly. We pray that the name of Jesus would be the anthem of this community. Come in this place, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You can be seated this morning. Hey, welcome to Park Street. We're very grateful that you are worshiping with us today. I'm excited about this morning because today's sermon has 10 points.
Let's go.
There it is. I bagged a 10-pointer. Normally, my sermons have 1 to 3 points. Some of you would argue that occasionally I have a sermon that has no point. And to those who would say that, you're dead to me. But alive in Christ, so that's exciting. Today, 10 points. I bagged a 10-pointer. I'm going to stick this feller up on the basement wall when I'm all done with it. Going to be listening to Skinner and watching them NASCAR races. Per the huge. We're studying the book of Romans. We're going backwards in the book of Romans because the first 8 chapters of the book of Romans is concerned with soteriology. That's a fancy theological way of saying salvation. And the second half of the book of Romans is concerned about practical applications or ethical concerns. And so we're reading backwards to kind of recontextualize, to remind ourselves what Paul is addressing in this community, that is the reason that he's writing those first 8 chapters. Let me start out with this statement that's going to kind of serve as a, this is just my life ethic, and it's also a helpful guide for us this morning. And here's my life ethic. If you don't follow Jesus, do whatever you want. If you follow Jesus, do what he says. That's not me trying to be flippant. That's just me saying, I don't have a moral code other than Jesus. I don't have an ethical system that I want to apply everywhere at all times. I just have Jesus. So for those who don't believe in the divinity of Jesus, who don't follow the ways of Jesus, I'm not telling you just be a heathen or whatever. I'm just saying, I don't know what framework you use. You would have to figure that out on your own because my way is Jesus. So critically then, Jesus isn't bodily here right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in glory. So how do we know what Jesus says? If we can agree on, if we're a follower of Jesus, we should be people who are doing what Jesus says. How do we know what Jesus says? Well, critically, the brethren have said there are 3 things that need to be true in order for us to understand what Jesus says. Communally, we seek the Holy Spirit and we study the Holy Scriptures. Those 3 things. The first is important, together. We realize that God did not speak to us as individuals, but rather God so loved the world that he sent his only son. And that we don't understand Christ when we are not studying him and seeking him together. Our limited ability to understand God's truth makes us needing community in an essential way. Communally, we seek the Holy Spirit, we study the Holy Scriptures. That's how we know what Jesus has to say. So that's what we're going to do this morning. 10 points. Romans 14, verse 1. Except one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. Now, last week, as we were reading the second half of chapter 15, Paul said, I know that you are able to teach and encourage one another, yet I've written these things boldly as reminders to you. So we're going to view then the 10 points that he makes in this in the chapter 14 as reminders. He's not telling them anything that they don't know, and probably this morning you're not going to hear anything you don't know. But they're important reminders, especially when we think about the context of Romans, of a diverse community, Gentiles, Jews, slaves, free persons, men, women, all worshiping the Lord together in the shadow of the Roman Empire. So reminder number one is don't quarrel over disputable matters. Two important words. The first is quarrel. Doesn't say don't discuss. He says don't talk about. But don't fight, don't argue, don't quarrel over disputable matters. Now, that's the million-dollar question. You're like, well, what's disputable? Well, I can tell you what's indisputable. There are essentials of Christian orthodoxy that are indisputable. We preached about them in a sermon series called The Message of Faith in February of 2021. There's a little pneumatic device of how to remember these things. The divinity of Jesus Christ, that's not up for debate in Christianity. The fact that there's sin and its effect on the world, that's not up for debate. That the church is a salvific community, that God's essence is Trinity, that Jesus Christ was resurrected, that he was incarnate, that for those who are found in Jesus Christ, they are a new creation, and that there is an eschatological element that Jesus will return. All those things, we can maybe have different nuances about them, but if you don't affirm those essential Orthodox Christian positions, I'm not mad at you, you're just not practicing Christianity, right? Indisputable. So what then is disputable? Well, for us in the Brethren camp, because we have this very nice way of understanding how we hear the voice of God communally, we seek the Spirit, we study the Scriptures, I would argue that when all three of those things are absent, that's disputable. If there's a lack of consensus in the community, if we have different convictions, and if there is biblical tension. So let me give you a for example. Last week, or 2 weeks ago, in Romans chapter 16, I argued from my conviction that women should exist in all positions of leadership in church. That's my adamant position. However, I also have to admit, that's probably a disputable issue, right? Because there's tension in the text, there's clearly people who have different convictions, Christians who have different convictions, and there's not a universal consensus on this issue in the wider church. Does that make sense? Doesn't mean that I'm not right, of course. It just means that if you disagree with me, I understand how you could be confused, okay? Don't quarrel over disputable matters. Romans 14, 2 through 6. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Okay, critically, here's the issue at the heart of the book of Romans. We have the beautiful theological truths of chapters 1 through 8 because of the issue that Paul is addressing in chapter 14, and this is it. There are Jewish Christians in the Roman church who are practicing a kosher diet, and they're vegetarian. And then there are Gentile Christians in the Roman church who feel no compulsion to be kosher, and so they are eating whatever they want. Paul distinguishes these two groups throughout chapter 14 as the strong, those who eat everything, and the weak, those who eat only vegetables. Obviously, they're the weak because they are in the most need of protein. And this issue is the issue that I was going to share with you about with all these controversial issues. Talking about banned books at our local library, are they appropriate for small children? Talking about LGBTQIA plus acceptance, talking about student loan forgiveness and all these things. And you might be thinking, that's where you get this from? This issue of whether or not to be a vegetarian, and you want to try to read into the contextually all these controversial issues? Yes, absolutely. Because the critical thing here isn't what they're disagreeing on, which is disputable. The critical thing is what I've underlined here in the text, that one group is holding the other in contempt, and the other group is condemning and judging the other for their convictions. And it might not seem like a big deal to us today, whether a Christian wants to be a vegetarian or not, but in Rome, it was a critical issue. In the first century, this was the issue. Do Christians have to obey or follow Jewish expectations and customs? Here's what happens. We get in this victim-bully cycle. The world models this all the time. Victims are those who cultivate their hardship to generate sympathy and moral outrage. And bullies are those who leverage moral outrage to demean, mock, and abuse others. And the great thing that we find ourselves in the world is that everybody just spins round and round and round. Everybody simultaneously views themselves as a victim and a bully. That's how the cycle works. So in Rome, the weak contingent were the Jewish Christians. In some ways, they were strong because they were the people of the promise. But in other ways, they were weak because they didn't think eating meat was allowable. The Gentiles, in some ways, were strong because they felt they had freedom. They had financial means that the Jewish Christians did not. But in other ways, they were not, because they are the Gentiles. They don't know the scriptures by heart. They didn't grow up understanding the ways of Yahweh. And so it's very easy to see how this plays. I mean, you see this every day, right? In politics, in family, in relationships. We're constantly going around this circle. We feel like we are able to justify our behavior towards others because we have been victimized, and the circle goes on and on and on again. Paul rejects this modality completely. You are not a victim. You are not a bully. In chapter 8 of Romans, Paul says, you are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So stop treating others contemptuously and stop judging your siblings. He goes on to say, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. One person considers one day more sacred than the other. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. You are not qualified to judge other people's obedience. In the beginning of the book of Romans, there's this ongoing theme of freedom from slavery. Right? We are no longer slaves to sin, says Paul. And yet, as Americans, we like to just kind of leave it at that. Like, yes, freedom. We love liberty. We love being freed from the power of sin and death. But Paul goes on to say, you've been freed from the sin of slavery, but now you are slaves to righteousness. In verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul introduces himself as a bond servant of Christ Jesus. He is a slave to Jesus. And so that critical reminder for us is that all of us are on equal footing before the Lord. He is the master. We are the servants. We should probably spend less time trying to regulate other servants' obedience and spend our time pursuing obedience to God. Romans 14, verses 7 through 9. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or we die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. We belong to God and to one another. Reminder number three, we belong to God and to one another. We can't know who we would be apart from the community God has given us, because we are an infusion, an amalgamation, a byproduct of what it means to grow up among others who are shaping us every day. We belong to God and we belong to one another. So imagine this. Imagine you go to a restaurant, you have a meal, you order dessert, and the dessert is cake. Sounds great. And they bring it out. Here's your cake. Go ahead and tuck in. And you say, oh, wait a minute, I have an egg allergy. Can I get a piece of cake without egg in it? And the waiter might say to you, yeah, we can go make you one. And then what if your response is, no, I want this piece of cake, but with no eggs in it? What would the person say to you? I'm sorry that the moment has passed. Because it's been blended in, it's been baked in. There's no extracting it at this point. One of the things that Paul is pretty adamant about is, whether you like it or not, the community that Christ has established, you don't get to pick which parts you think don't belong. We belong to one another, and we belong to Jesus Christ. There's no extracting something that is baked in. Jesus is the reason that we can be infused, interconnected, embedded in life together. Quit trying to eat around the eggs. It's good for you. If you're vegetarian, Romans 14, verses 10 through 12. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you hold them in contempt? For we'll all stand before God's judgment seat. Surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Reminder number four. Each of us will give an account of our lives to God. So in these issues that are perplexing, the controversial issues of the day, and certainly the issue of whether or not Christians should be vegetarian, should be kosher, or should be omnivores, Paul says there's a right answer. This is not an embracing of relativism. Everybody just do whatever you want. Let's try not to make waves. No, there's a right answer. The difference is, I'm not going to tell you whether I'm not going to be in a position to judge you fairly, because I don't know what motivates you. I can't see inside you. But there is one who will. Everyone will give an account of their lives to God. And in this issue and every other controversial issue like it, one of the things that you will give an account for your life is not simply the theology you hold, but the way you treated your brothers and sisters. That's part of the thing that God will hold you accountable to. So we need to recognize there is truth, and God wants to hold us accountable. And only He can do that. Occasionally, I don't know if any other parents have done this, but occasionally I will witness one of my children committing acts of violence against one of their siblings. I watch it happen. And then I call them in. I say, hey, Whitaker, what have I told you about hitting your brother or sisters? And he will always say, yeah, but they. And I say, I saw what they did. I'll talk to them about that later. I'm interested in what you did. It's eternally perplexing to me when Christians feel justified in lambasting brothers and sisters in public forums, as if God will not hold you accountable for the way you are treating one another. Grow up. Romans 14, verses 13 through 16. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Yep, you're going to want to watch that. Look at her. She's going to point back, and then the cat meows. Instead, make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in the way of your brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it's unclean. That's a critical sentence. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it's unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good to be spoken of as evil. Reminder number 5, you can have the correct view and still be wrong. And alternatively, interestingly, you can have the wrong view and still be right. For those who have a greater conviction about something that they actually have freedom in, Paul says for that person, they should stick to the conviction. If it's unclean in your heart, then you should stay away from it. If it's impure in your heart, you should stay away from it. That doesn't mean it has to be a rule for everybody, but you should submit to your conviction. You should follow the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. Romans 14, 17 through 18. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Reminder number 6. Christ's coming kingdom is so much bigger than today's controversy. Anybody here sweating about the potluck that we're going to have afterwards? Is it going to be fully kosher or not? Somehow, in the last 2,000 years, we've gotten over that issue. And there are many, many like it. A few years ago in the history of the church, a new musical instrument started making its way into church services. And many at first resisted it because it felt very worldly. It felt like it was this rambunctious thing. It was showy. But after time, more and more churches started allowing this instrument to be to the point that almost every church now has this instrument. What instrument is it?
Organ.
The organ is correct.
Oh.
Way to go. I'm proud of you, Ryan. He read my book. Yeah, no. Turn of the 6th century, the organ started showing up in churches, and there was a lot of people who were very concerned about that. But there's this life cycle. There's this life cycle to controversial issues. It goes like this. At first, something's resisted, and then it's implemented, and then finally it's accepted, and then it gets exhausted, and then it's eliminated. We're not even fighting about it. We don't care about it anymore. We've moved on. And yet, in those moments of controversy, you would believe, Christians would have you to believe, that this central issue is going to make or break the church as witnessed in the future. No, it's not, folks. Let me read you this feedback. I'm no music scholar, but I feel like I know appropriate church music when I hear it. Last Sunday's new song, if you can even call it that, sounded like a sentimental love ballad one would expect to hear crooned in a saloon. If you insist on exposing us to rubbish like this in God's house, don't be surprised if many of the faithful look for a new place of worship. The hymns we grew up with are all we need. This letter, written in 1863, concerning the hymn, Just As I Am. Are you not exhausted by the constant controversy of the day? The kingdom is so much bigger. I am sure there was a very righteous person who wrote this letter and felt very adamant about it. And now, hundreds of years later, we look back and go, what? Bigger things, sir or madam? Bigger things. Romans 14, verses 19 through 21. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace in the mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. For all food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that causes your brother or sister to fall. Reminder number 9, the health of the family is more important than the wants and the rights of the individual. Now, I want to make perfectly clear that the critical word in this sentence is health. Because families are sometimes not healthy, right? And sometimes families insist on issues being swept under the rug or ignored, not out of health, but out of dysfunction. So I'm not saying that for the comfort of the family, or the ease of the family, or the preference of the family, or the wishes of the family, we don't engage in difficult conversations, but for the health of the family, we recognize that our collective peace and edification actually exceeds an individual's preferences and rights. And rights. Hello. Who would tell me I can't have a cheeseburger? Well, if you're acting out of love and you eating a cheeseburger offends and causes a brother or sister to fall, how is that not a worthy trade? I forego a preference when we are gathered together to make sure that a brother and sister feel seen, heard, valued. Romans 14, verses 22 through 23. So whatever you believe, this is the best part of this all. I hope you read this next sentence. So whatever you believe about these things, just keep it between yourself and God. Is this a pastor who's tired and done of having this debate? Can we stop talking about this, please? From now on, keep it between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves, but whoever has a doubt is condemned if they eat because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Reminder number 8, overcome your addiction to justifying yourself. Human beings seemingly have an endless ability to justify our behavior. Everything we feel is justified. Every worldly, gross, un-Christ-like behavior, we would say, well, if you would know the context, you would know that I might put, you know, I was justified in that. Christ alone justifies. That's it. Stop trying to justify yourself. What's the reason you constantly feel the need to engage in these conversations? Is it not your deep need to justify yourself in your own eyes? I want to be clear. I'm not saying we don't have difficult conversations. But I am saying, say your peace and then hold your peace. Have you ever had a hard conversation with a family member? And then, like, do you feel the need to revisit that every week to see if either one of you have changed your minds on that issue? Oh, you still feel the way you do? I still feel the way I do. Okay. Like, how many times do we have to keep having the same fight over and over and over again? Let's say our piece. Let's talk about where we see in Scripture, how our behavior glorifies Jesus Christ. And then it's not your job to change somebody's mind. It's your job to obey Jesus. Quit talking about it all the time. Romans 15, verses 1 through 12. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their own good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will have hope. Reminder number 9, for God's sake, accept each other. For God's sake. There couldn't be starker contrasts between the Jewish Christian community and the Gentile Christian community in Rome. And Paul says, you have to overcome your tribal differences. Because it's out of this diversity that we experience unity that glorifies God. It's really important to me to be a pastor of a church in which not everybody thinks the same thing on every issue. That might surprise you. My life would probably be easier if we were all in agreement all the time. And then I could just preach and you guys would say amen. And then we would know all those people who go to other churches or no churches at all. Those people are all probably going to hell. And we would feel really good about ourselves every Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be great? Here's the problem. When you have a community that has identical ideology, it's probably a sign of acceptable idolatry. What unites a diverse community? It's not our political positions. It's not our economic positions. It's not our attitudes on social justice or LGBTQIA plus inclusion. It's our belief in the sovereignty and the power of Jesus Christ. May it always be so. Last point. You did it. 10. Last point. Romans 15, 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Reminder number 10. The Holy Spirit fills us with joy, peace, and hope. That's a way better litmus test of faithfulness than being adamant in your theological convictions. Are you a person of joy, peace, and hope? In the midst of the Roman Empire, where peace was enforced at the point of a sword or by public humiliating execution, Paul invites this absolutely diverse and separate two communities to come together in Jesus Christ. And the fruit of their togetherness is not uniformity in position, But the fruit of their togetherness in Christ is that they are a community somehow of joy, even in the midst of persecution. That they're a community of peace, even as the world around them resorts to violence at every turn. That they're a community of hope in a world that is absolutely hopeless without the truth of the gospel. All right, I have 10 points and no ending. May it be so. I know we're not perfect. I know that we fail in a million ways. But may it be so in this community that we don't recognize that agreement on every controversial issue of the day is a necessity for us to have fellowship in Christ. That we can have serious, important conversations in which we're seeking the Spirit and studying the Scripture together, but it never reduces to being quarrelsome, to being addicted to justifying ourselves, to being dismissive, or putting our wants and rights above the need of the health of the church. Okay, let's work on that together. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the Lord. You are the Savior of the world. You are the righteous one. You are the Son of God and the light of the world. We pray that we would recognize how feeble and how small we are and how lost we are without you. And in a world that is very good at shouting and demanding and coercing people into doing and saying things that are not in alignment with your word, we pray that we would be a people of joy and peace and hope. May we seek unity, not for the sake of ease or comfort, not for the sake of a lack of hard conversations, but for the sake of Jesus, who loved and died for the sake of sinners. We pray that we would fix our eyes on you, that we would get over ourselves, and that we would embrace this community that you've gifted us. May we all grow in maturity and love together as we pursue the ways of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. We always have, but we're going to bring it to your attention, offer prayer after every service. So we have a sign back there. It's a big one. It says, how can we pray for you? And Steph Gilmer will be back there with others who would love to pray for you for any reason. But if the Lord's doing something in your life and you just want to have someone pray over you, we would just love to be able to do that. So look forward to just having that reminder every week. And with that, let me pray a blessing and a benediction over all of you. We bless you in Jesus' name to be so absolutely overcome with love for Christ that you would view others around you not as friends or enemies or families or people that we disagree with, but rather you would view everyone around you as a person you can share the love of Jesus with. And may you pour yourself out. Time and time again, may you pour yourself out to the deserving and the undeserving alike, to the peaceful and the quarrelsome alike, to the reasonable and the unreasonable alike. May you pour yourself out in love and service. May you get absolutely addicted to sharing and showing the love of Jesus. We give you permission to be wrong and to be wronged, and to know that love covers a multitude of sins. We bless you in Jesus' name with compassion and love and joy and peace and hope. And all of God's people said, amen. We love you, church. Go in peace.